All right, and we will be in the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. And of course, we read verses 15 through verse 26 at the beginning of the service. And now we're going to be talking about those verses, and I'll be preaching from them. This portion of Scripture, the book of Acts, is a historical book. In other words, obviously it was written by a man of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that spoke to the man of God and gave him exactly what he was supposed to write down. So I don't want to give you the idea that it's not inspired. Obviously it is inspired, but as an inspired book, it is a historical book. For instance, a similar book would be the book of Joshua, or 1 Samuel, or obviously Judges. If we look at those books, not everything that went on in Joshua was something that God wanted to happen, but it was something that did happen in the nation of Israel and the children of Israel as they were in the Promised Land. Same thing with the book of Judges. Boy, there's several things in the book of Judges that we struggle with as far as they're tough to read, tough to comprehend how God's people could do that, but God gave it to us as a historical record of what went on, Samuel being the same thing, right? Well, in the book of Acts, you have much the same thing. It is a historical book, and the reason I point that out to you is it's not given to us as this is a book that we build practice on, like we would look at the book of Ephesians, where Paul is writing to a church, giving them a letter and telling them, this is what you've been doing, correct this, do this this way. The book of Acts is not written that way. It is a historical book. And it's also a book that covers a transitional time to where some of the things that happened there may or may not be things that happen in our day and age. It's not written as an example book of what we always ought to do. Our job, just as Paul told Timothy, is to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand the Word of God in its context, to compare Scripture with Scripture and see, okay, where we are given commands, where we are given an understanding of exactly how we're to do things, how does what they did in the book of Acts line up with that? We may or may not get everything right, but that's an important way to look at the book of Acts. The reason I say that is what we are going to look at here in Acts chapter 1, what we read already, is something that may or may not have been exactly what God wanted them to do, but it is nonetheless what they did. And we'll look at that here this evening. Let's look at verse 15. We'll just read 15 through 20, and then we'll pray and we'll get right into it, all right? Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, or which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. I keep saying that wrong, I apologize. Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue a kaldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. We find here in this passage of Scripture that as the disciples are in the upper room waiting, and apparently about 120 of them were there, that as they were waiting for the promise of the Father, because remember, Jesus had told them, go to Jerusalem, and don't leave Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. In other words, the Comforter. And when he does, you'll be filled with power and you will be witnesses unto me in the different regions of the earth. Well, while they were waiting, Peter stands up in the midst of them and basically presents to them this fact that one of the apostles, remember there were originally 12 apostles, one of them was the traitor, Judas. And because he is now gone and he had committed suicide, apparently, because he's gone, we need to fill that position, and this is all a fulfillment of the Word of God. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at not only what happened to Judas, but we're going to look at how Peter viewed their responsibility, how they responded to that need that he presented, and then what the result was. And at the end of it all, we'll maybe make some estimations on what we can gather from Scripture may or may not have been the right move for Peter to do this. But in the end, really what we'll come across with is God doesn't specifically say whether or not Peter was right or wrong. But what we can learn from this is that we need to wait on God and let God perform His will and be careful not to get ahead of what God's designs are and let God lead in that. And we'll leave it up to the Lord whether or not Peter got ahead of God. And we'll just go about our way and try to do our best not to get ahead of God. But let's pray and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to preach your word tonight to your people. Lord, to be able to share with them what you have shared with us in your word. Now, dear Lord, I pray that you give each one of us ears to hear, a heart that is tender and humble, ready to receive your word and learn of you. Lord, help us to wait on you, to not get ahead of you, to not push our own way and believe that because there's a particular need that now we have to fill it and do whatever we can to make sure it's done. But Lord, help us to wait on you in your timing, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us so much. Please help me, Lord, to stay true to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 15 to 20, what we just presented there, or what we just read there, I've titled those verses, The Need Presented, because Peter presents a need to them. First of all, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we really need to back up and remind ourselves what Judas' story was, okay? So turn to Matthew 26, and as you're turning there, I would just remind you that Judas was one of the 12 apostles. Now, Jesus had many disciples, but out of his many disciples, he chose 12 apostles. Those apostles, by the way, the term apostle means sent one, okay? So he had 12 specifically. If you remember right, Jesus spent a whole night in prayer before he chose them so that he could get exactly what the Father's will was, and he chose those 12 that would preach his name and be those who would testify of him after his resurrection. By the way, they weren't the only apostles. There were others that will be mentioned in the book of Acts, but those are the 12 original apostles that Jesus chose to be his witnesses. And so Judas, being a traitor, by the way, Jesus knew that he was the traitor, and yet it was the Father's will that he would be chosen. We find now toward the end of Jesus' time ministering with those apostles, Matthew 26, we find some things about Judas and how he ended his time with the Lord Jesus. We're going to kind of skip through Matthew 26 here. Let's start with verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, so this is Matthew 26 and verse 2, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So we have a desire from the high priest and from those under him to catch Jesus and to kill him. Now, we're going to skip verses 6 through 13, but in those verses, do you remember that Jesus was anointed for his burial by a lady named Mary, and she brought an alabaster box of ointment, very precious, in other words, worth a lot of money. Now, it just so happens that Judas was involved in the money. And right after that, the high priest having his desire to kill Jesus, Judas perhaps being a little bit upset that Jesus was willing for somebody to waste so much money on him, suddenly finds now that he might have the opportunity to get some money from the high priest. Verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So you find Judas having an opportunity now and seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus, all for money, don't you? Now in verse 17, Jesus begins to prepare for the Passover, and in verses down through verse 20, they begin to eat the Passover. Look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, this is Jesus now, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." Notice now this statement about Judas. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." It's interesting, isn't it, by the way, that the other disciples didn't know that it was Judas. It wasn't obvious. He wasn't somebody that they would look at and say, "Oh, of course we know who it is. It's not Peter, it's not John, it can't be James, Matthew, no, it's not him, it's got to be Judas." It wasn't that way. They all wondered, they were all so confused that they even wondered, maybe it's me, who could it possibly be? It also stands out to me that Judas had the audacity to say, "Lord, is it I?" When he knew that he had just covenanted with the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver, yet he put on the show, didn't he? As wicked people often do. Let's skip down a little bit more. Let's see here. Verse number 39. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.' And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, 'What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" And then let's skip down now to verse number 47. "And while he spake," this is verse 47, "lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou come?' Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." We find there that Judas betrayed Jesus, and he did so for money, and he did so in a way that was a slap in the face to Jesus, coming up to him as if he was his friend and kissing him. That would be that in Eastern cultures, how they would come up and give a peck on each cheek. That was a greeting among friends. That's how Judas did that, all of that to betray Jesus and all of that for money. It's a sad thing. Look at the next chapter, verses 3 to 10. So Matthew 27, verses 3 to 10. Let's see now what happened to Judas after. So he betrayed Jesus. Jesus was taken to the high priest and given a false trial. Chapter 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me.'" So we find there that in the end of it all, how did Judas end it? He ended his life by committing suicide. What a horrible, horrible end. I've shared this with you before, but there's a song that I heard many years ago about Judas, talking about the fact that he kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. That's exactly what he was, that close, wasn't he? He was the quote-unquote friend of Jesus. Hearing Jesus' words, hearing him speak and teach and watching him perform miracles and knowing that he was the Son of God, just like Peter and the rest of them knew, and he saw all these things and followed him and even had a good reputation. And yet, in the end of it all, he ended up missing the opportunity of heaven because, not only just because he betrayed Jesus, but because he failed to believe on him. It's a sad, sad story. But look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 22, because there's a couple of other pieces of information that I think we need to see concerning Judas. Luke 22, and I want you to see verse 3. We better start with verse 1. Luke 22 and verse number 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Now we're at verse 2 of Luke 22. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Notice Satan entered into Judas. The Bible doesn't say that a devil entered into him. It doesn't say that an evil spirit entered into him. Satan entered into Judas. That's a horrible situation. By the way, did anybody notice that this man is possessed by Satan? As far as we know, nobody noticed. Later on, he's at the Last Supper with the Lord Jesus, and everyone's wondering who's going to betray Jesus. You know, Judas didn't begin to foam at the mouth when Satan entered into him. He looked apparently like anybody else would, and yet Satan was influencing him, and Satan was doing this through him. What a horrible, horrible situation for Judas. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter number 12, because again, we're trying to get a picture of what it was that went on in Judas' life. John chapter 12 and verse number 1. We're seeing who he is and what he was like, remembering that he is an apostle chosen by Jesus, walking with Jesus and ministering with him for three and a half years thereabout. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, it sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. What else do we learn about Judas in that passage of Scripture? Well, he was a thief. He was the one who had the bag of money for Jesus and the disciples. And he was a thief. Apparently he would take money out of that account that they had, and he would use it for himself. And so he had a facade of caring about the poor and wanting this ointment to be sold for money and given to the poor, but in the end, he really wanted it for himself. What a horrible, horrible state. And that's who Judas was. So now, in the end of it all, as he commits suicide, what we see from what Peter said is that that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 1, and let me point out to you a couple of things here. Notice in verse number 16 what Peter says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And here's the scripture, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. That was Peter referencing that psalm. But then look at verse 18. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, in so much that the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Notice verse 20. Now here's two more psalms that were fulfilled in that. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. That's one. And his bishopric let another take. That's the third psalm that was fulfilled in that one event when Judas betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide. Let's look at those psalms quickly. Keeping your place in Acts 1, look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41. One of the interesting things about the psalms and other prophetic books is that many times there is a prophecy in the middle of a psalm that seems to be about something else. In many cases, it would be David writing. For instance, Psalm 41 is a psalm that David wrote, and he's writing about his own life, and yet in the middle of it is a little nugget of a prophecy of something that would happen later, in this case with Judas. Psalm 41, verse number 9. Notice what David the psalmist says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. You know, that was a prophecy, according to Peter's own words, that was a prophecy about Jesus and how Judas would betray him. That was Jesus speaking in that situation, and David had it go on with him, but it was a prophecy about Jesus. It was painful for the Lord Jesus to be betrayed by a close friend. Now look at Psalm 69. That's the second psalm that is referenced there in Acts chapter 1. Psalm 69 and verse 25. Here's what this psalm says, and again, Peter references it in regard to Judas. Psalm 69 and verse 25, speaking about those who would persecute the psalmist, it says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Well, that was fulfilled with Judas, wasn't it? With that 30 pieces of silver, from what we can tell, he was going to buy a field. And that was going to be his land, apparently, from what we can tell. And that's where he was going to live. Perhaps he was thinking of building a house there with that 30 pieces of silver, and that he would have his family there, and he would raise a family there, and his kids would be there. Well, the Bible was fulfilled in the fact that as he cast the money back to the high priest and the chief priest, apparently he went back to that same field that he was hoping to purchase and committed suicide there, apparently hanging himself. That's what the Bible clearly says. But then it also says that he was dashed upon the rocks and his bowels gushed out. There must have been some kind of a hill there, and he used that to hang himself and hit the side of the hill or something like that, and it was a horrible and very disgusting way to die. And it was right there, apparently, on the property that he wanted to buy. And here's the interesting thing about it. Because he had killed himself there, the chief priest said, here's what we're going to do with that money. This can't go into the treasury because it's blood money. So we'll buy that field and we'll use it to bury strangers in. And so no one would ever dwell there. No house would be built on that property. Judas's family would not live there. Their tents would be desolate. It was fulfilled in prophecy. There's one more, Psalm 109 and verse 8. Here's another prophecy. And this is really the one that apparently Peter was impressed by, Psalm 109 and verse 8, that led Peter to stand up in the midst of the 120 and give his advice. Psalm 109, verse number, let's start with verse 7. Psalm 109, verse 7. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. In Acts, it says bishopric. In other words, his position as an overseer. That's what that means. Let his office be taken by somebody else. So it was prophesied in the scripture, and Peter got this right, that this was about Judas. And because he would betray Jesus, the office that he had as an apostle, one of the original 12, needed to be taken by somebody else. So apparently, that prophecy from God's word led Peter to believe that there was a need at this point to fill Judas's office. I can understand why Peter would think that. There's a need. There used to be 12 of us. Now there's 11. There's a need. Let me give you an open-ended question. Don't answer it right now, except in your own mind. Just because there's a need, does it mean that we have to rush in to fill that need right away? It's a great question. Sometimes we're motivated by a need, and that's not a bad thing. Mine eye affecteth mine heart, the Bible says. We ought to have a desire where there's a need to try to fill that need. But just because there's a need doesn't mean we should rush in to fill it. Sometimes there's a time to wait on the Lord. One other thing I want to point out to you about Judas's life is that, remember, Satan had entered into him. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse 18 again, Acts 1:18. He purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Verse 19 says that it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. That means everybody there knew about it. It hit the morning papers. People saw it. It was a story that everybody understood. Here's Judas. They knew he was a disciple of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus. They would have known that he betrayed Jesus, and yet he met a very terrible end, right? It was known. Here's the thing I want to point out to you. Satan had entered into him, and his destruction is what Satan always does to people. I say that because I want everyone here to understand, especially the young people, Satan's plan is to destroy your life. Satan doesn't just want to. Now, he's going to tell you that he just wants to show you a good time. That if you'll follow him, look at, you can be having fun like the rest of the world. I mean, look at the things that are going on in the world and look at the smiles that are on their faces on the commercials and on the other things where people are doing things that Christians say they should not do. But look, if you'll follow me, you'll have a good time like they do. But what Satan doesn't tell you is in the end, his goal is not just to get you away from the church, not just to get you away from your family. His goal is to destroy your life. Perhaps there's even some people watching on YouTube right now on our YouTube channel, and you used to be in here. And you have been pulled away by Satan. I want to encourage you with this, that Satan doesn't just want to show you a good time, he wants to destroy your life. He wants to ruin you. That's what he did with Judas. That's what he always does. We don't have the time to look at it. We're just kind of running out of time tonight, but there's a couple of passages of scripture that came to my mind. One of them was Mark 9 and verse 14 through 29. There was a young lady in that, in Mark 9 verse 14, and this young lady, again, it could have been a young man, I think it was a young lady, that the Bible says that there was a devil in this individual. It wasn't Satan, but it was one of the devils, the fallen angels that was in them. And what would happen to them is they would throw themselves into the fire. They would scream and yell. The Bible says that the devil would tear them, whatever that means. There was some kind of a struggle within them, and that devil would cause the person to hurt themselves. And that's what Satan always does. Now, he's more discreet sometimes, but he always wants someone to destroy themselves. So, by the way, don't play with Satan. Stay away, because he will destroy you. That's what happened to Judas. The other thing that I would point out to you is, again, notice in verse number 19 of Acts 1, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. Wouldn't you think that if it was known to all the dwellers at Jerusalem that the one who betrayed Jesus ended up committing suicide and met a horrible fate even in that suicide, wouldn't you think that that would cause people to go, whoa, maybe this Jesus really is the Son of God? Maybe we really should follow him? Isn't that kind of what you and I would think? Like, wow, what a testimony. I mean, the guy who betrayed Jesus and met a horrible end. But the funny thing is, that's not the way people work. People aren't moved by those things. We would think they would be, wouldn't we? But they're not. Do you remember that Jesus told a story about the rich man and Lazarus? Do you remember what the rich man said as he was in hell and he lifted up his eyes being in torment and he wanted Lazarus to come with the tip of his finger dipped in water to just put a drop of water on the rich man's tongue and cool his tongue because he was tormented in the flames? When he found out that couldn't happen, do you remember what he wanted Abraham to do with Lazarus? He said, "Send him to my brethren. Because if he can be raised from the dead, and my brethren can see that he raised from the dead, and if he tells them the message of God and to obey God, then they will perhaps turn from their ways, and they won't end up in hell like I am." And do you remember Abraham's response to them? Listen, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And the rich man says, no. Listen, I know they have Moses and the prophets, but they're not hearing Moses and the prophets. But if someone will raise from the dead, they'll hear that person. And Abraham says, no, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear though someone raises from the dead. You know, that's true in our day too. That those who want to follow God, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the apostles and the New Testament writers. It's right here. And if they want it, they'll get it. It's not a situation where, oh, if someone would just come up with a convincing argument, oh, then they'll be born again. No. They have Moses and the prophets. Yesterday we were out passing out tracts and down on State Street, and something happened that I didn't share with the rest of the group because I don't want to necessarily discourage people, and this shouldn't discourage anybody, not in the least. Don't let it discourage you. But I watched as someone handed out a tract to a young lady and young man as they were walking. I would say this young couple is probably 25, 30 years old. And as they were walking along, someone handed them a tract. The woman took the tract and walked past one of our people who had handed the tract to him, went straight to a trash can and threw it in the trash can. I told my son Caleb, who was walking with me, I said, can you imagine what the judgment day will be like for a person who has the truth and throws it away? And I want to tell you, I don't want them to be in judgment day. I don't want God to judge them harshly. I'm praying and hoping, and maybe she will yet believe the gospel and be forgiven and be in heaven with all of us. What a blessing that would be. But here's the point of it. Listen, it's not that people would just receive the gospel if only someone would go and tell them. Certainly there are some that would be that way, but that's not the vast majority of people. The vast majority of people, listen, the reason they don't receive the gospel is their hearts are hard. They're stubborn. They're stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They love their sin. And that's why they won't turn to God. Because as Jesus put it, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But friends, it was that way with Judas. It was that way with the others around them. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. That's why you and I need to always remember this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 18. That doesn't mean we should stop preaching. That doesn't mean we should stop handing out gospel tracts. In fact, if anything, we should do more. Because we want to make sure that we have done our part. As one famous preacher from long ago put it, if the lost would reject Christ and go to hell, let them do it over our screaming and crying for them to receive the gospel. Those aren't the exact words that he said, but basically, in other words, if they're going to go on their way and reject Christ, let's at least do our part to try to convince them with all that we can that they should receive the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What did God choose to save the lost? Did he choose that the angels would come and write it across the sky? Did he choose that he would endue his church with great power and miracles and all of those other things? Well, he did some of that in the book of Acts. But basically what God chose to save them that believe is the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish as in we're preaching foolish things, but to the world it's foolish. Why in the world would we do what we're doing? And when you hear that word or read that word preaching in the context of 1 Corinthians, don't think a pastor standing behind the pulpit. Think more of you to your neighbors or down on State Street sharing the gospel with them. That's the preaching that's being talked about here. That is declaring the message of salvation. That's how God chose to save them that believe. And to them, it's foolish. Why in the world would we go down on a Saturday and hand out tracts to people that don't really want it. And I've been asked that, many of you have as well, many times. Why in the world are you doing this? And the answer is because it's the way that God chose to save them that believe. Somebody, as Romans 10 tells us, somebody has to be the preacher. Because how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody has to tell them. That's how God designed it. We now need to go back to Acts chapter number 1. We've looked at the story of Judas and what happened with him. Now let's look at verses 15 to 20, where the need presented. Verses 21 to 25 now are a solution proposed. Here's what Peter says. And again, apparently, because he knew that Judas's part would be taken by somebody, he proposed an idea of how to fill that. Verse 21, he says, "Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John under that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph named Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." So Peter proposed a solution. He said that it must be somebody who had accompanied them ever since Jesus began to call them out and had been baptized, somebody who had been faithful all the way through. And so, out of the men who had done that, they appointed two. Okay? Then verse 26, here's what we find. Now a man was chosen. Verse 26, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So they chose a man, and they did so by lots. Here are the questions now that I want us to ask ourselves. First of all, this decision that they made, was it necessary? Peter certainly thought that it did, but I would ask you this, what basis did Peter have for presenting this need? Is there a scripture that says that they needed to do it at that time? Now, we do know there was a scripture, we read it, Psalm 109, right, that says that somebody else is going to take the bishopric or the office that Judas left. So was there a need that they had to have it now? Perhaps is there something that Jesus had said that made him think that? Let me ask you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 19. Here's an idea of maybe one of the reasons why Peter thought that they needed to take care of it right away. Matthew 19, verse 27. This is obviously going back into the time when Jesus was speaking with them before his crucifixion. Matthew 19, verse 20, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus had told Peter that those 12 apostles would have a special place. Again, I mentioned to you in the book of Acts, we'll find that there was a man named Barnabas who's called an apostle. Apparently, even Titus and Timothy are referred to as apostles. There were others who were called apostles. But there is something special about the original 12. Because Jesus said that they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel in that kingdom that we've been talking about in Isaiah. So they had a special place. So perhaps, as Jesus said, those of you who have followed me, listen, you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe that's why Peter thought that we've got to choose somebody from this group that's been following us. I don't know exactly why. The scripture doesn't tell us why he felt the need right then. But I would point out to you a couple of things. Number one, and again, this is a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for answers other than in your own mind. As we think through Acts chapter 1 and the process they went through, do you see anything lacking in the process that they used to decide who would be the apostle that filled Judas's place? I know, personally, me, the Bible never says that they sought the Lord on whether or not they ought to fill that. Never says that they sought the Lord even on who they should choose. They basically, now they were in a time of prayer, I realize that, but the Bible never says that they specifically sought that. The Bible just says they chose to. And then do you notice their prayer? They say, Lord, whither of these two did you choose? as I heard one person say one time, well, it's going to be one of them. If you give God two choices and you take up lots based on two choices, guess what? One of them is going to be chosen. You know, it's kind of like a young man wondering which young lady to ask for her hand, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, that type of thing, you know? Guess what? One of them is going to be chosen. Oh, this is God's will. Well, maybe or maybe not, right? But I find it conspicuously lacking that it never says they sought God, whether or not he wanted them to fill that right now. They never really sought him. It's just they chose and then they cast lots. And then let me point out to you another thing. At the end of chapter number one, look at verse 26, and they gave forth their lots and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What's conspicuous to me about that last statement is it doesn't say he became the 12th or he filled Judas's place. It just says he was numbered with, not the 12, he was numbered with the 11. I could be reading into that too much, but I think to myself that that might be God's little clue to us that they numbered him with the 11, but that God had another choice. I don't know for sure, and I would never present it to you as, boy, this is absolutely true, but I believe that God wanted them to wait. That God had a plan to fill that little hole, not a little hole, a big one, that Judas left. That if they would have waited, God would have provided for them that 12th. Here's one of the other things that we find about the man who was chosen. Do you remember his name without looking at it? Matthias. If I asked most Christians today, who was the apostle that was chosen that took Judas's place, most could not mention his name. Why is that? Because we just don't find anything about him. We find that he was chosen, but that's basically it. But a little bit later on, look with me at Acts chapter 9. We're getting ahead of ourselves here a little bit. We find that God did provide an apostle later on, a very special man in Acts chapter number 9 and verse 1. Acts 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, God had a plan. Now again, I can't guarantee you that this was God's original plan for who would take the office of Judas, but it sure seems to me that he was the one that God had chosen. And by the way, throughout Paul's ministry, if you read his writings, especially in 2 Corinthians, you find that he battled from the beginning of his ministry to convince everyone that God had appointed him to be an apostle. And that there was always a doubt about it because he wasn't there with the originals and through Jesus' ministry, but he did see Jesus. He did learn about it from Jesus, as he tells us in Galatians. And I believe he was that 12th apostle. And the lesson there for you and me, whether or not I'm exactly right on that, let me encourage you with this lesson. Here's a danger for you and me. When there's something where we see a need in our life, or maybe our ministry, and we might even have a promise of God and say, boy, God has promised that he would do such and such. Like Abraham, knowing that God had promised him a seed, right? Like this situation, knowing that God had promised someone would take Judas's office. The temptation there for us is to do like Abraham did and step in the flesh, take care of it and say, well, we got to do something, right? I mean, maybe God is waiting on us to do something. That could be, but there's also a real good possibility that God is waiting on us to just wait on him and to say, Lord, you fill that need. I'm willing, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, but God, it's up to you to fill that need. And wait on God to do it. And I believe that's a great lesson there for you and me, not to be too careful. By the way, in the next chapter, here's what we're going to find. The Holy Ghost fell on them, and they were going to change the world with that message. Because the Holy Ghost was going to fall on them. Whether or not they had that 12th apostle, I believe the Holy Ghost would have fallen anyway. And God had his plan. All they had to do was wait on him. It's a great lesson there for you and me. Let's pray, and we'll have a short time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you.